in the 10th chapter. And if you have the place in your Bible, and we can take a moment or two so that everyone in the congregation can find this 10th chapter in the book of Daniel, then we'll wait upon the Lord and ask the Lord to speak to us. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this Thy Word, and we know that Thou hast set a divine seal on this book. As sure as we're in this building tonight, we know that we have the Word of God in front of us. We thank Thee for Thy presence, for the singing of these words, words that have taken us to Calvary. We praise Thee for our blessed Redeemer, for He who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, He who was despised and rejected of men. We thank Thee that He willingly went the way to the cross for us. We rejoice tonight for all in this congregation who can read their titles clear to mansions in the sky, who can say plainly and assuredly on the strength of God's Word and in the knowledge of their own experience in that they have come to Christ, now I am redeemed. Now I belong to the Savior. There was a time when I was without Christ. I belonged to the world. I was on the road to hell. But tonight I'm among God's people. Oh, we thank Thee, Lord, for a so great salvation. Bless Thy Word tonight. Help this preacher to preach. Oh, Lord, every time we stand behind this desk, we sense our need. We feel our own inadequacy. We know that we cannot go in our own strength. We need that promised breath from God. Lord, put Thy hand upon the preacher now. Stand alongside of us here in this pulpit. Take Thy holy word and use that word in the hearts of men to bless those who know Thee and to help lost sinners to Christ. O Lord, speak to those who know Thee not. This very night we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 10. And already we have indicated that we will speak tonight, as the Lord shall enable, on Daniel's vision of the risen Christ, of war in the heavenlies over Persia, of the touch of the angel upon God's servant. And there are some thoughts in the chapter 2 of that one who stands up for Israel. Let me indicate first of all that chapters 10 through to 12, these last three chapters of the book, chapters 10 through to 12, all form one section. In this section of the book, chapters 10 and 11 and 12 all go together. They should be read together. This section forms the culmination of all of Daniel's prophecies in the book. If you give attention to verse 1 of chapter 10, you'll discover that Daniel's prophecy, at least in this section, is the last of the visions that God gave to His venerable servant. In earlier chapters, we have followed in His footsteps. We have studied in the historical section of this book, in chapters 1 to 6, how Daniel stood valiant for the truth and honored the Lord in all things. God's wonderful promise made in the days of Samuel was wonderfully fulfilled in the experience of Daniel. Them that honor me, I will honor. In a truly remarkable way, God set an honor upon the prophet Daniel. And he who as a child, little more than a child anyway, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, lived to a ripe old age, still to prove God and still to be found faithful unto His name. And the time of this last prophecy is recorded in the verse 1 of chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. You may recall from some of these last nights when we have studied in Daniel how the prophetic chapters do not follow chronologically on the historic chapters. We pointed out, you remember, when we were preaching on chapter 7, how that chapter referred to the first year of Belshazzar, while chapter 6 in the historical section had taken us on into the days of Darius, after Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, had been slain. You'll find that chapter 8 is the third year of Belshazzar, and chapter 9 the first year of Darius. So there does seem good reason to divide the book by way of analysis into two parts, and to look at the first 6 chapters as the historical part of the book, and the last 6 chapters as the prophetic part of the book. But in chapter 10 we have the last message of God to Daniel, the last revelation that God vouchsafed to His servant. Remember then, as we go to these chapters, that chapters 10 and 11 and 12 form one unit, and rightly they should be read together. If you have time when you go home tonight, or on some occasion through this week, take your Bible down, start with chapter 10, and go right through without a break to the end of the chapter 12. Remember that these chapters form one unit within the book of Daniel. And while we say that, Daniel reminds us that although this is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and some 2 generations have passed away in the meantime, Daniel reminds us that he was the very same person found in chapter 1 of the history. For here, the first time in a long while, we're reminded that his name was called Belteshazzar. You'll discover a link there with chapter 1 of this prophecy. It's a way of saying, this is the very same Daniel. This is the very same servant of God who, as a little child, or a little more than a child, took such a valiant stand for God away back then in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's the same person, now grown to be a man, and a very old saint of God at that. But he's still found in communion with God. He's still found in touch with heaven. Oh, listen, when we sing about God's salvation, and when we preach Christ and His saving grace, we're preaching about divine reality. We're preaching eternal truth. And Daniel's life is here as a testimony to prove the reality of God's work in the life of any soul who knows the Savior. So from a child he had known the Lord. From a child he was true to God's book. And now in a ripe old age, he's still as faithful to his master as ever he was. Let every Christian learn a vital lesson. Preserve your testimony. Do not only be bright for the Lord in childhood or in your teens, but seek to be faithful to God throughout the years of a lifetime. Take your stand for the Lord now without any apology or hesitation, and carry on year after year as God gives you health, strength, and breath. Continue to take your stand for the Lord. Let Daniel be an inspiration and a testimony to you. Now Daniel tells us in verse 1 that he had a revelation from God. This revelation is stamped with certainty. For isn't he saying there, a thing was revealed unto Daniel? The word translated thing is that most often translated word in the Bible. And we can, with entitlement, read the line that way. A word was revealed unto Daniel. I rather prefer that way of understanding the passage. For after all, it wasn't just a thing that was revealed. I believe God gave His word to Daniel at that time, although it was the word of the Lord conveyed by means of a vision. And God revealed His word to Daniel. Some of you know, as you sit in this building tonight, that's how you were saved.
God revealed His Word to you. You find out by God's Word that you needed Christ. You find out by the Word of God that Christ could save you. You find out by the Word of God that you had the opportunity to come to Christ. And the Lord drew you with the cords of love. You came to Him and you were saved. A thing was revealed. The Word was revealed unto Daniel. And this Word was true. This revelation carries the stamp of certainty on it. The thing was true. You'll observe also that the time appointed was long. Thus, as we go on to speak of Daniel's clear perception of God's revelation, Daniel certainly knew that he was not grappling with a prophecy that related simply to his own lifetime. He was not dealing with matters that scanned the next 70 years. He was dealing with such a divine revelation in this chapter that embraced the whole period of time from his own days right through our time and on to the end of this age. Let me emphasize that. The time appointed was long, and this truth is brought out more emphatically still as we get on into chapter 10. And do remember that this is simply a prefatory chapter, a chapter that belongs to the two following chapters. And therefore, what we're saying tonight must apply to chapter 11, must apply to chapter 12. Try as best you can to bear that in mind. So the time appointed was long. And Daniel knew that this vision, this Word, which was revealed to him from God, this Word that had the stamp of certainty on it, concerned the time to come. We have good reason to look at the book of Daniel. The very last of the last days are described in these chapters. There's another way of rendering this line. The time appointed was long. For the word translated time is ordinarily associated with warfare, with the host going out to battle. In fact, that is the root word that's used here, the root word that means host. The host going out to battle and out to war. And I may refer then in verse 1 to a warfare, to a great warfare which Daniel saw in the vision. And he's telling us that although the time appointed is long, it's as if he's standing somewhere on a point of advantage looking at a great battle. He's watching a great battle start. He's watching this great warfare. It may be described as the battle of the ages. And what a battle unfolds to us in Daniel chapter 10 and in Daniel chapter 11. It may be called a great warfare because this warfare is seen, clearly seen, not only to involve the kings of the earth, and that might make it a great warfare, but much more, because the very powers of the heavens and the powers of darkness are interlocked in this gigantic struggle. And therefore, it can be called a great warfare, which Daniel saw in this 10th chapter. No doubt then he had a revelation from God. No doubt then if he spoke of the end time, and his vision had the stamp of certainty upon it, he could see a great warfare. It was not only great in respect of the combatants, the powers of heaven and hell locked together in this tremendous struggle, but it was great in respect to time, for it stretches over the centuries and the years right to the very closing day of the age. This is a great warfare. The time appointed was long. And Daniel says he understood the thing. He understood the word. And he had understanding of the vision. That is to say, Daniel had a clear perception of the word of the Lord to him. He could see clearly the outlines of this battle, the battle of the ages. He could see clearly the development of history. He knew that this vision had reference to certain matters.
He had no doubt about it.
Twice over in verse 1, he understood the word. He had an understanding of the vision. Listen, oftentimes we're hindered in progressing in Christian service because we don't understand God's word as we ought. How often God's people are found in the dark. We're guessing at things. We're volunteering our own opinions about matters. But let us understand the word. Let's go to the book. Let's find certainty there in the Word of God. Every Christian ought to get down to the Word of God. And Daniel knew the certainty of those things because he could perceive clearly the Word that God had given him.
Let's ask ourselves, what did Daniel see? Mind you, Daniel's knowledge wasn't perfect. We'll find that out when we get into this chapter and certainly into chapter 12. We'll discover that Daniel's knowledge wasn't perfect. But as far as his knowledge went, he had a clear perception. He was not guessing. He was not identifying this nation and the other nation as if he was blindfolded and using a pin which he would land somewhere upon a map. Oh no, he had certainty. He had a clear perception. Although that clear perception related to the general outline, while some particulars were still hidden from him and were sealed up until the end of the days. But what did Daniel have fixed upon his mind? What did he perceive? Daniel certainly had the Lord's presence revealed unto him. That was something he saw. That was something he had a clear understanding about. Look at verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. Oh, let it be known that often in God's prophetic word, before a great battle is described, the Lord starts with a victory. The Lord starts with a blessing. You'll find in the book of the Revelation that some of the very darkest sections of the book of Revelation begin with a blessing. They begin with the atmosphere of heaven, a picture of Christ, a revelation of the glory. So it's God's purpose to encourage the child of God before ever the battle begins. The child of God is to know that he's on the victory side. And if Daniel is going to see some dark shadows in this last section of the book, how better can he see those dark days but by viewing the Christ of God first of all? Oh, listen, child of God, on the heavenly pilgrimage, never lose sight of Jesus. The child of God needs a fresh glimpse of Christ in His Word every day. This then is part of that message revealed unto Daniel. The message that had the stamp of certainty on it. Daniel saw the Lord. He clearly perceived the Christ of Calvary. And he saw in Jesus Christ that the victory was the Lord's. Wonderful truth. Now Daniel had passed through a time of discouragement already. You'll see in verse 2, in those days he was mourning 3 full weeks. He wouldn't eat any pleasant bread. He couldn't take flesh or wine. He didn't even anoint himself at all through the period of time comprised of those 3 full weeks. It tells us in verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, that it was then that he saw the Lord. So, for the greater part of that first month, Daniel mourned and wept and wrestled and prayed and fasted until the Lord broke through and blessed him. Oh, let us learn too. Let us be taught of God to pray until they prevail in the secret place. But the thing I want to indicate is this. This was the first month. And if it was the first month of the religious and not the civil year, then Daniel was passing through this time of trial at the Passover season. And he prayed and mourned through the whole of the Passover season. A time which would have reminded him of that period in Israel's history
when they suffered under the bondage and oppression of Egypt. High, there was an encircling darkness round about every home. And also high, God eventually delivered His people by the blood of the Lamb.
I think that would be a wonderful association for this chapter. The third year of Cyrus, and in the first month of the year, and if it was the religious year, then it was the time of the Passover. And Daniel must have thought about the homes of God's people in those days, surrounded by darkness, but all the same with the blood mark on the door, and every home absolutely secure under the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't matter how deep the darkness, and that darkness was a darkness that could have been felt. It doesn't matter how deep the darkness, if you have the blood mark on the door, there's light in the dwelling of the saints of God, and the family is safe that reposes its faith in the shed blood of the Lamb. And Daniel saw the Savior. There's room for meditation in this vision alone. Look at verse 5. A certain man clothed in linen, reminding us of his absolute purity. Linen is the garb of the priest. And here Jesus Christ appears as the heavenly Melchizedek, the possessor of heaven and earth, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, clothed in linen. His loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. Here's his heavenly authority. For as the divine priest, he wears the girdle, showing his stately office. Moreover, his body was like the beryl. And beryl is blue in color, reminds us of his perfect humanity, of his heavenly love, our blessed Savior. His face has the appearance of lightning. Here's the divine glory of Christ. His eyes like lamps of fire, His eternal verity, the eyes of Christ that searches through and through. There's nothing in your life that's hidden from Him with whom we have to do. The Lord knows you through and through. He can see your heart. Listen, you can't hide your sins from the Lord. He sees all things. You can't hide your need from the Lord. He sees that need. His arms and His feet were like in color to polished brass. That certain victory which belongs to the Lord, for He shall tread all things beneath His feet. And the voice of His words, like unto the voice of a multitude, His kingly majesty. That voice will rule all the earth and bring the nations of the world to a standstill. Perhaps most remarkable, in verse 5, when Daniel lifted up his eyes and looked, he beheld a certain man. If you've got a margin to your Bible, you'll see there that Daniel saw the one man. Let's emphasize that. That one man who is a mediator, the one mediator between God and man. He who with one sacrifice accomplished for us an eternal salvation. He who is that one shepherd. He of whom the Scripture speaks in Romans 5 as having achieved by His obedience salvation for us, by one man's obedience. And often Christ in the Bible is that one man who stands out above all other men, the man Christ Jesus. Let me proclaim Christ to you tonight. Oh, listen, in your darkest hour, pray that the Lord will give you a fresh glimpse of Jesus. Pray that the Lord will show you the Christ of the cross. Pray that in the Word of God your eyes will perceive Him. And Daniel was in mourning, remember, for 3 full weeks until he got a glimpse of the Son of God. And then things changed. He perceived God's Christ. And when things don't seem to be going right for you, and remember over there in the land of Israel, As the edict had gone out for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the enemy had come in like a flood. And evil men had risen up in the land, and Daniel knew this, no doubt. That evil men had come in like a flood. They were holding up the work of God. He had prayed for the restoration of Jerusalem. How he had prayed for the repatriation of his people. And now these evil men had come in. They had stopped the work by having written to Cyrus. And Daniel was mourning. He could see the devil's hand hindering the work of God. And he prayed on until God gave him deliverance. Ezra 4 and 4 is the reference, if you have time to look it up on some occasion. So Daniel saw the Lord. Not only did he see Christ and perceive Him clearly, but Daniel discovered that the vision God gave him at this time had respect unto Israel. Now this is a very vital truth. Look at the verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. And yet the vision, for yet the vision is for many days. Now, the subject of this vision, the subject of this prophecy is Israel. When you study the last things, you can't leave Israel out of your study. A great part of God's prophetic word centers on Israel. Thus every development in that land is of interest. And we may judge that in this last vision, which God gave to Daniel, the vision which culminates every revelation in this book, that the message chiefly concerns Israel's future, and Israel's future in the last days. This is a striking chapter. Three times over, Daniel is given the touch of a celestial messenger. Let's say Daniel three times over receives the touch of God in this chapter. One time he has the touch of God which sets him upon his knees and upon the palms of his hands. That's verse 10. Aye, when you get the touch of God upon you, you'll pray. You'll get on your knees before God. Look down to verse 16. Daniel got another touch from the Lord. This time the Lord touched his lips, or he had an angel touch his lips. Much the same way as the lips of Isaiah were touched. God prepared him to speak for him. There's another touch from the Lord in verse 18. So that by his touch and by his word he strengthened Daniel. Are there not those here who need a new touch from the Lord? A touch of God's hand that will help you pray and get on your knees before Him. A touch of God's hand that will open your lips that you may testify for Him. A touch from God's hand that you may be strengthened and helped in an hour of discouragement. And the angel says to Daniel, I'm come now to lay my hand upon you for three reasons. I'm come because of your words in verse 12. I am come for thy words. It appears here that because Daniel prayed, God sent an angel to him. Listen, God answers prayer. It may take a long time and much wrestling in spiritual things, but the Lord will answer prayer in the way that will glorify Him. I am come for thy words. There's another reason He came in verse 14. Now I'm come to make thee understand. I want to tell you about Israel in the last days. And the third reason he came is in verse 20. Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Let me tell you. To announce heaven's declaration of war upon the devil and all of God's foes. I come to declare war on those powers that have aligned themselves against the Christ of the cross. That's why I've come. I've come to make that clear. This is a marvelous chapter. Three times over, the Lord touches Daniel. Three times over, he tells him why he has come. Just as Daniel has prayed and has waited before him. Now, How can I speak to people in this congregation? There are some here tonight who are not saved. The only way you can start for heaven, the only way that you can turn your back on the world, is by following Daniel's example. You need to turn your eye upon Jesus Christ. You need to see the Lord. You need to see that God answers prayer, that oftentimes the Lord's presence fills the place and answer to prayer. And God's people have been praying. They have been praying that the Lord would come in with mighty conviction. And I know the Lord has worked in this place. I believe He's working now. That He has come because of some words that have been spoken in the secret place. Christian, pray on. Child of God, keep holding on to the mercy seat. For the Lord may be saying, one of these days I'm come because of thy words. God values the prayers of His people. There's not 1 hour in all of these 21 days of Daniel's mourning that's wasted. I'm come because of thy words. Because you've prayed, Daniel, man greatly beloved. That man must be greatly beloved of God who is so often at His feet. Oh, let us be at the king's feet. Isn't it a striking thing that when Daniel got this sight of the Lord and His glory, that the men who were with him could not abide His presence? And I may judge that these men were ordinary servants, that they didn't know the Lord, for they fled to hide themselves. Rather like Adam, guilty Adam in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned and heard the voice of the Lord and knew that the Lord was coming in His glory into the garden. Adam, together with his wife, fled to hide among the trees of the garden. Guilty man always reacts in the same way. Let the presence of the Lord of glory come in, and instantly he feels his own sinfulness. And he must hide himself from the presence of God. Oh, is that how you're found in God's house tonight? Although Daniel was trembling, yet he could stand before God. And just as there are two companies in Daniel 10, there are two companies here. There are those who can stand in God's presence, glad to lift up their eyes in dark days and see Jesus. Even though there may be a trembling of heart, they're glad to see the Lord. But there are others who seem to shrink away from the Word of God. They want to hide themselves from His face. Who are like these men here in Daniel 10, unready to meet the Lord. Ah, listen, what a tragedy if you're not ready to meet the Savior. For in that great day when you stand before Him, you'll not be able to hide yourself. I have seen people walk out of meetings. I have seen others finger their way through a hymn book. I remember years ago as a student preaching one Lord's Day afternoon, and I saw a lady, I couldn't help but notice her. She did her very best to see through a window that was like one of these. And she sat that way the whole meeting and wouldn't look in my direction. It was obvious the message was hurting. There was conviction in her heart. She didn't like what she heard. One day at a funeral service in a little funeral church, which was small of itself, on a polished floor, a man sat and rubbed his feet across that floor, making a dreadful noise and pushing a chair backwards and forwards. It's perfectly obvious that the Word of God was troubling that man. He had a guilty conscience. He had no peace in his heart. He wasn't ready to meet the Lord. Just like the men who were with Daniel, fleeing to hide themselves. Oh, where are you going to run to in the last great day? And then when Daniel saw the Lord, he says, I saw my own corruption, my comeliness. What a striking verse that is. Do you see it there, verse 8? My comeliness was turned into corruption. And the holiest man of God, on seeing the glory of Christ, will see his own nothingness. Oh, don't ever run away with the idea that the holier you are, the more pride you'll be to stand up in God's presence and say, "Now, I'm a fine fellow, Lord. You know what a wonderful man I am." The nearer you get to the Lord, the more conscious you will be of your own sinfulness. Even Daniel says that. There's no such thing as sinless perfection this side of heaven. There isn't a saint of God in all the Bible that can claim that sinlessness. And one day we're going to have it, praise the Lord, when we see Him. But just now, like Daniel, when we get a glimpse of the Savior, we immediately sense our own weakness, our own sinfulness, our own utter unworthiness in His sight. Let me ask you, unconverted friend, how are you ever going to reach heaven if even the holiest, of God's servants feels that way in God's presence? How will you ever slip in through the door of the kingdom? There's no back doors into heaven. No back door into heaven. No, you'll not get in that way. Let me point out something in closing. Daniel found out then that the vision that he had of Christ and of the end times centered on Israel. And Israel lies at the heart of this prophecy. You can't blot Israel out of the Bible. There are some who in their schemes of interpretation have no room for Israel at all. As they study the plan of God, they have made a serious mistake. It's plain to be seen that in this chapter, the prefatory chapter to the whole of the vision, the last vision in the book of Daniel, running from chapter 10 through to chapter 12, all the way, that this vision concerns the fate of Daniel's people, Israel, in the last days. That's as plain as the nose in your face. And it's also clear from this 14th verse that the vision is for the end time. Mark those words in the 14th verse. For the latter days. The vision, it goes on to say, the vision shall not be for many days. No, not till the end of time. The greater part of this prophecy centers then on the end time. Isn't God's book a wonderful book? God's given us a picture here of the last days. We'll be talking about those last days next Lord's Day, God willing. Suffice to say, that Daniel learns the presence of a satanic agency on this earth. We read in verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days." Now we had a lot more to say about this. Suffice to say that Satan's interested in the world too. Don't ever run away with the idea that we have in the Bible a revelation of God's interest in the land of Israel and God's word for the end time without finding out that the devil has an interest in these days also. And the more Daniel wrestles in prayer, the more he perceives the vision of the glory of Christ and God's purpose in the end time, so also he learns of the power and wrath of the devil. And Satan's agent is spoken of here as the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who withstood God's servant in heavenly places. Now there's war here in the heavenlies. And just as there is an angel who stands up for Israel, we have read of him in this chapter, Michael, the chief of the princes, and Michael the archangel, so there's an evil spirit who takes to do with Persia in this chapter, and for a very moving reason. Remember that all Israel, at the moment of writing, are under the dominion of Persia. The Persian king, Cyrus, has Israel under his thumb. And it is the devil's purpose to wipe that people off the face of the earth. The devil is opposed to the very birth of the Messiah and the coming of Christ into the world. And because of that association between Christ and Israel, it's Satan's purpose to wipe this nation off the face of the earth. When you go home, read the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 13. And you'll find that that chapter 3, verse 13, relates to Israel in Persia. You'll find out that a purpose is made known concerning every Jew in the land of Persia, that every Jew must die. Where did that idea come from? Whoever put it into the mind of some wicked counselor to devise a plot and a conspiracy whereby every single Jew in the land of Persia would be wiped out? We can find the answer here in Daniel 10. The devil's agent, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, an evil spirit working behind the scenes in the court of the king of Persia, working to thwart the purpose of God. If God had a purpose for Israel in the last days, then the devil also has a plan to countermand the working of God and to bring to naught his purpose in that people. But all the while in the chapter, there's one here who's standing up for God and for truth and for righteousness and for Israel right through to the end of time. Now the Christian can say that. I have one in the glory who's standing up for me. Every child in Christ has an angel who represents him before the face of his Father. But he can say something more than that. Christ, my blessed Savior, stands up for me in the glory. Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in God's presence tonight, I'm glad that in being saved I have one to stand up for me in heaven. Even if tonight the trumpet were to blow, the voice of the archangel were to be heard, and the shout of Christ the King, coming in His glory, was to ring forth through all the earth, if the great judgment day had begun, I can say most assuredly, I have one to stand up for me in that day. Oh, listen, when heaven and earth flee away, when you feel as if you could have the ground to open up beneath your very feet, if you could see the mouth of hell open up before you, and you caught a sight of the infinite glory of God, wouldn't you want somebody to stand up for you in that hour? I'm glad that I have one who stands up for me in the glory. I have a Savior who's pleading in glory. A dear, loving Savior, though earth friends be few. And my prayer is, oh, that my Savior were your Savior too. Is it not time you were saved? Has the Lord not been working in your heart? Come to Christ tonight. We'd love to see you saved. That's the whole object of our praying, that the Lord would bring you with the cords of love to His feet. Listen, you need to be saved. Don't go away from the meeting out of Christ. Oh, whatever you do, don't go away from this meeting without a Savior, without an abiding hope in Christ. Take God at His word. Take that free gift of God unto eternal life. Trust Christ tonight. Go away with the joy of sins forgiven, the peace of God within. Do stay, and let us help you from God's word. Lord, set Thy seal upon this meeting. Bless Thy holy word, we beseech Thee. Use Thy word tonight. May that word accomplish that which pleases Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.